Good morning, lifers. Good to see you on this beautiful January morning. My goodness, this is why we pay the big bucks to live here. So beautiful out right now. Hey, before I get started, I just want to make a shout out to Josh and Jenna Torrance. It's so strange. We've been in shutdown so long. I haven't even been able to see Jenna pregnant, but now they're in the hospital. And hopefully very, very soon here, going to deliver their first baby. So Josh and Jenna, if you're watching, we just want to let you know that you're loved and that we're praying for you. And lifers, make sure you do that. Support this family in prayer that we can welcome a brand new baby into the world. So let's get into the Word, all right? Today, on this third Sunday of January, as we're focusing on cultivate, plant, water, harvest, our theme for the year, and sharing our faith with others. Today, I want to talk to you about I love people. I love people. Just that simple phrase, I love people. Let me ask you, who do you love? Who do you love? Probably there are people that that you like. It's very difficult to love someone that you don't like, although that can happen sometimes. In marriage, in parenting, in family, sometimes you know you love them, even at the moment, though you may not like them very much. These are people often that love us back. It's very rare that we'll really love someone who doesn't love us. Sometimes you have to learn, not sometimes, but all the time, really, you have to learn to love people. Well, maybe there might be some exceptions. I remember being as a child, I don't remember having to learn to love my parents. Maybe as they grow up, as you grow up, that you begin to see your parents in a more realistic view than when your children and your parents are like, wow, you know, they can do no wrong. But you grow up and you kind of find out that they're human too. Other ones I didn't really have to learn to love were my own children and grandchildren. Such an odd dynamic for those little ones to be born and they don't do anything for you. They keep you up at night. They spit up on you. They make messes and it doesn't matter. You love them. That you didn't really have to learn to love those children. I remember just having to learn to love my wife, to learn to love my siblings, to learn to love a lot of you lifers. To learn to love, you know, it usually starts with meeting someone. Now, how do you love someone if you don't even know them, right? And so you meet them and you find a connection with them, some common ground. Maybe if it's a romantic kind of love, there's an attraction or a close friendship. There's a connection that occurs. And then over time, you learn to love this person. I remember on January 21st, 1981, seeing Sandra for the first time. It was a Wednesday night, and I saw her. I remember what she was wearing. She's wearing blue jeans, brown boots, and a long-sleeved navy blue shirt with her youth group emblems down the sleeve, and her Farrah Fawcett hair, and her face and her walk made me look more than twice. But I didn't love her yet. And as we met, she didn't love me yet. We had to learn over years to love each other. Some of my closest friends, I didn't love them upon, you know, first meeting. There's, you know, maybe a connection, some things in common. You start to hang out and then you realize this person is close. This is my friend. You've all experienced that we usually have to learn to love people. Some of you may be a little bit easier, or maybe easier for you to love people than others. Some of you may just be more open and more natural in your loving of people. Others may be wary, maybe because of past hurts or struggles that you're a little bit, you know, got to keep those people at a distance. I don't trust those people, those kind of people. I know what they're like. I know what they'll do because it's happened before. Those people will turn on you. You got to watch them. They're unfaithful. They're dishonest. They're self-indulgent. They'll backstab you. They'll step on you to get ahead. And you know what? A lot of times I'm one of those people. And so are you. Because all of us wrestle and struggle in some way or another. And all of us maybe have people that maybe don't love us because of something we've done. We love some people. We tolerate other people. We're indifferent about most people if you don't know them. We dislike and could even go so far as saying maybe we hate some people. Cultivate, plant, water, harvest is about loving people. All people. Every person. And I could say easily that, well, I say easily, but I could say I love people, but it's that person. That's the hard one. Very easy to generalize, right? But then when we kind of get it down granular, we kind of look at individuals and we might find out that maybe we're not as loving as we really think we are. So with hearts like this, with hearts that struggle with loving people or loving that person, how can we ever be effective with sharing our faith, with cultivating, planting, watering, and harvesting? How can we share if love really doesn't move us and motivate us? We can share out of sheer obedience, but then we'll soon stop doing it because it'll be an obligation. Let me ask you some questions for you to think about. Number one, where can I find the motivation to share my faith? I know a lot of us have thought that. Oh, I'm just not motivated. Well, where can we get the motivation to share our faith? Question two, why does sharing Jesus often feel like an obligation? I felt it. I know you felt it. Oh, I know I should, but I just don't feel like it. It feels like, oh, I have to do this. It's such a weighty thing, and it's so obligatory. Question three, how am I supposed to love everyone when I don't even like everyone? Can we just get honest? We got to get honest. There's a lot of people we don't even like. How are we supposed to love them? Well, today's message is to help us get down the road with these questions and this whole idea about loving people. Because you see, you can't love people unless you love God first. It starts with loving God. You cannot love people unless you love God first and learn how he has loved you. You can't love people with that unconditional, self-sacrificing love unless God gives you the heart that is unconditional and self-sacrificing. To cultivate, plant, water, and harvest, we start with loving God. Let me read you scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, 11, 14 through 16, and then verse 20. It's on your screen. It reads this way. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. Lord Jesus, I pray you open our minds and our hearts this morning so that we can understand your word, so that we can grow, and that we can develop love for people because you put your heart in us. We want that this morning, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to give you 4 points this morning, how to develop God's love for people. Number one, to love others, we must first fear God. Number two, to love others, we must then love God. Number three, for Christ's love to compel us, we must know how he loves us. And then four, we will then see people the way God sees them. Number one, to love others, we must first love God. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade people. Since we know what it is to fear. Now, it says, therefore, or since then, that's a contextual word. Well, what's the context? If we look back into verses 1 through 10, it's this teaching about eternity. A teaching about now we live in a tent, then we'll live in a building. Now we are away from the Lord, then we'll be with the Lord. Now separate, then face to face. And there's this future understanding of what it will be like when we meet Jesus face to face. In verse 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, it reads this way. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I was raised in the church. I remember being a little guy, and I came to Jesus as a little child, not because I loved Jesus, but because I feared him. I would read passages like this, and I'd hear sermons about hell, and I'd hear, you know, judgment sermons, and there's one thing I knew, and that was I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't really have a whole lot of understanding about loving God and compassion for people and all of that. I just didn't want hellfire in my life. I'd read judgment seat to judge me over the things I've done that are bad. And I knew I'd done a lot of bad things. So, oh no, I'm in trouble. And I didn't want that. So I got saved a ton of times. Every Sunday, usually on Sunday night services back in the 60s, there'd be an invitation and the preacher would preach. And sometimes my dad was preaching at that time and he'd preach or a guest and say, if anybody wants Jesus, and immediately my hand is up and I'm going to the altar because I knew I'd done wrong things during that week. And because I did those wrong things, sure as anything, I'm going to hell, even though I'd been saved like 40 times before. The fear was a motivator. The fear was a motivator to want God, but it didn't necessarily motivate me to share my faith. It didn't motivate me to reach out with others. It was more a motivation for me just to save my own skin. Well, I got a little older in my teenage years when I really made a decision to follow Christ. I began to understand not just that childlike thing, which I really think I was saved then, really, as a child. But I count my teenage salvation as really my salvation date, because that's when I understood and I made a conscious decision. And when I made that conscious decision, though, I was still a bit immature in my faith. And so I knew I should share my faith with others. But again, it wasn't necessarily out of love for the people. It was more that I wanted to please God, and God says, do this, and so I should do it. And some of you remember, if you were a Christian back in the mid-70s, this was like 1975 or 76 when I gave my heart to Christ. It was 75. And right about then was this campaign out of, I think it was maybe from the Billy Graham Association. I'm not sure exactly, but it was called I Found It. And everybody was putting I Found It bumper stickers on their car and wearing I Found It buttons on their shirts and jackets. And there were stories going around as somebody would, like a police officer would pull over a person and the person, oh no, I'm getting a ticket. And the officer would say, no, you're not getting a ticket. I just want to know, what'd you find? And there were stories like that about this evangelistic, you know, campaign that was going around the nation. And so I knew I should do something because it was an obligation. And so I would wear my I Found It button to high school. I was scared to death wearing that I Found It button because I figured somebody's going to ask me. And some of my friends would ask, and some of them had heard of the thing. And so they were kind of asking maybe in you know, more of a mischievous kind of picking on me way. But they'd say, you know, what'd you find? I remember one guy said that. I said, what'd you find? They said, you know, I found life in Christ. And he turned and says, well, I didn't need a sermon. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I found life in Christ. That was five words. I don't think it was much of a sermon, but he was kind of ready and armed. And it was that adversarial type of thing. And I remember just feeling bad. I just didn't like it. I didn't like sharing my faith because I didn't like people treating me weird or even mocking or just thinking I was just like one of those. I feared God and I wanted to obey him. And that was my motive. It was a good start, but it didn't compel me to share my faith. If we share our faith based on fear alone, we will reduce our sharing to an obligation. And that obligatory sharing will soon fade away, which is what I did. In high school, I kind of retreated into my youth group and enjoyed the fellowship of the people that that loved Jesus. And so we could talk about Jesus without any kind of fear of mockery or rejection or anything like that. But the sharing had to start there. So it almost sounds like I'm saying the fear of the Lord is a bad thing in the whole context. It isn't. Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's the beginning. So number one, we do understand that we share our faith out of the fear of the Lord. There is a judgment coming. There will be accountability for what we do or what we, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And so it's good to understand that there is that ground level work, but it can't stop there. Number two, to love others, we must learn to love God. We have to take the fear of God and mix it with the love of God. And when we have that, then we gain power. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for Christ's love compels us. It doesn't say for the fear of God compels us. It says for Christ's love compels us. We know what it is like to fear the Lord. Therefore, we try to persuade men. But his love is what compels us. When we learn to love God and receive the love of God, two things happen. One, we want to please him. And two, we get his heart. We want to please him not out of fear of judgment. We want to please him because we want to bring joy to him. And we get his heart, and that compels us to love people. That word compel is so great. It's constrain. We are driven to share our faith. This word constrain, or compel rather, holds us in a vice. It's a power that masters us. God's love does that. God's love works inside of us. God's love changes us. God's love gives us something we didn't have outside of God. God's love fills us with something that makes us not care how other people respond to us, because his love is compelling us to reach out to those who don't have love. And the more you learn to love God, the more you learn as you pray, as you obey, as you study, as you reach out, the more you find his love inside increasing. That your passion for people increases. Your burden for people increases. Here's our 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. The two go together. And sometimes we get them backwards. Then we say, oh, I'm going to go out and love and prove that I love God. I'm going to love other people. And we find ourselves falling short. Because you see, actually, it's the reverse. As we learn to love God, we pour into loving God. We desire him, want him, seek him, hunger for him. Then God begins to fill us with his nature, and then we can love others. The reason why the author of John can say, he who does not love does not know God, because if you knew God, that love would fill you and you'd start to love others. It's a natural progression. Further on in 1 John 4, verse 19 and 20, it says this, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So it follows, if you love God, the natural progression should be to love others. Because he'll fill us with your heart. If you're born of God and you know God, you'll start seeing the increase of love of God in your life. Simple question. I've asked myself this question. Do I love God? I can immediately, kind of react and say, well, of course I love God. And I can feel the Holy Spirit, kind of like Jesus when he spoke to Peter in John 21 at the beach there when he was preparing the fish. Peter, do you love me? A second time, Peter, do you love me? A third time, Peter, do you love me? I can hear God doing that to me sometimes. Greg, do you love me? Of course, Lord, I love you. Well, what are you doing? Do you really love me? Well, yes, of course I do. But what are you doing? You see, our love for God will be revealed in what we do. If we love God, we'll love other people. I can say I love God, but if I hate my brother or hate my sister, I'm a liar. Love comes from God because his love compels us. Henry Martin said this, the spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. When we say missions, that's cultivate, plant, water, harvest. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. Let me read that again. The spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, for Christ's love compels us. Do you realize what Paul had to go through because of that compelling love of Christ? Later on in 2 Corinthians, it reads this. Paul describing what he had to go through. 5 times he received the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times. Now you realize, he says 40 lashes minus one. The Romans used to lash 39 times because if a 40 lashes was considered, no one could survive that and the person would die. And they didn't want to give the person the death penalty, so they would just whip him 39 times and not 40. 5 times. Paul had that happen. Why? Because he was telling people Jesus loved them. 3 times, Paul was beaten with rods. I'm not talking about little sticks. I'm not talking about even a broomstick. Think baseball bats. 3 times, he was beaten and left for dead. 1 time, outside the city of Ephesus, he was stoned. Now, when you stone somebody, you're trying to kill them. Stoning was a type of capital punishment in that day. He was stoned and left for dead. Book of Acts says he got nourished and nurtured, and he went right back into the city. He goes on to say, 3 times he was shipwrecked on missionary journeys. He was mocked, imprisoned, put in a dungeon, locked in chains, and ultimately the Apostle Paul was beheaded. Why did he go through all of this stuff? Because Christ's love compelled him. Christ's love. If he's doing this just out of obedience, I'm doubtful he goes through all that punishment. I'm pretty doubtful I would. But when you mix the fear of God with the love of God, you're locked in the power of the living Christ. You do it to please God, and you do it because God's heart is in you. And the same heart that put Jesus on the cross is the same heart that will drive us to endure any kind of hardship. What would Jesus do was the old saying on bracelets and on chains and so on. That really is a powerful, powerful statement that we ought not to lose. What would Jesus do? Jesus would go to any lengths to save us because the love compelled him. So we fear God. We learn to love God. Number 3, for Christ's love compels us, we must know how he loves us. If Christ's love is going to compel us, well, how does he love us? What is the love that compels us? We need to learn what that love is. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15 says this, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. How did Paul go through all those sufferings? The whippings, the beatings, the stoning, the shipwrecks, the imprisonment, the chains, and all of that. How could he go through all of that? Because he realized what kind of love Jesus had for him, that Jesus died for him. Hopefully you've seen the key words in that passage that I just read. The key words, did you see them? That we would no longer live for ourselves. That's the whole key. When Christ's love fills us, we no longer live for ourselves. Instead, we live for the one who died for us. That's why when Paul is having his body stretched out to receive the 39 lashes or the 40 lashes minus one, 5 times, he's saying in his own mind, I'm living for you, God, not for myself. And after one of those whippings, he's in a Philippian prison, chained with Silas. And we know he was thinking, I'm living for you, God, not for myself. Because while their bodies were flayed open by the whippings, he and Silas are singing praises to God. And that precipitated the Spirit of God coming down into that jail cell, shaking the place so that their chains fell off. The jailer came to see what was going on. Paul witnessed to him. The jailer got saved. His family got saved. They were all baptized because he was living for Christ and no longer living for himself. You see, when we understand how Jesus loves us, we stop living for ourselves and we start living for him. That's the compelling nature of God's love. Jesus died for me that I might learn a better way. Jesus died for me. I will live for him. We must always, always, always live in the shadow of the cross. If we live too distant from the cross, we'll start living for ourselves again because we'll start thinking that somehow we deserve a better life. We deserve something different. We deserve that comfort. We deserve that praise. We deserve to not be in this confrontation or this conflict. The Apostle Paul, because of the ministry of the gospel, was constantly in conflict. But he had made this decision, I will live for him and no longer live for myself. Jesus died, 2 Corinthians 5 goes on to say, to reconcile people to himself, and therefore gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That death on the cross motivated us. It was his ministry to reconcile us, to bring us back to him. That word reconciliation is a beautiful word. It means to overcome the distance between us. When you've been in a fight with someone or in a conflict, there's that distance between you. You don't want to be together. You don't want to see them. You don't want to be around them. But when you reconcile, you bring or you remove the distance. So you bring the two back together again. And that's what Jesus did for us and God. Jesus came between us and God and he removed the distance between us. That's reconciliation. And now God wants to use us to remove the distance between others and God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to reconcile, for he died for us. Which people did Jesus die for? Did Jesus die for those Republicans? Did Jesus die for those Democrats? Did Jesus die for Donald Trump? Did Jesus die for Joe Biden, for Nancy Pelosi, for Mitch McConnell? Did Jesus die for Kim Jong-un? Did Jesus die for Xi Jinping? Did Jesus die for Vladimir Putin? Jesus died for all, that he might remove the distance and bring reconciliation. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What is the love that compels us? The love that compels us is the love that makes Jesus die for us. It's the love that gives us the right to become sons of God. It's the love that intercedes for us. It's the love that gives us the word of God. It's the love that would rather die than live without us. And that's the love that gets recreated inside of us when we draw near to him. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died. Roland Allen says this, zeal to share our faith does not grow out of intellectual beliefs nor out of theological arguments, but out of love. It all starts with the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Since we fear God, we persuade men. But it's only the beginning, or that will become obligatory. We take the fear and we move to his love compels us. That if we love God and know God, we will love others. What is the love that compels us? The love that no longer lives for ourselves, but lives for others. The love that died on a cross and demonstrates the love. Words are one thing. Demonstration is a lot more powerful. And when we understand all that, number four, when we love God and know his love, we will see others the way God sees them. We'll see others the way God sees them. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 20. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. From now on what? We skip the verses, but it says, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old is gone, new has come. From that point, we no longer see people in a worldly point of view. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though Christ were making his appeal through us. What is the worldly point of view? Well, the worldly point of view is not the heavenly point of view. There's two points of view when we look at people. Heavenly point of view, the point of view that says, I'll go to earth and I'll die for them. And the worldly point of view that says, they're annoying. I don't want anything to do with them. Two points of view. We all struggle with this. All of us. Depending on what political side we're on, depending on what maybe what race we are, depending on what country we're from, depending on what social status we're in, depending on if someone's hurt us or someone's broken our trust. No matter what's happened in our life, we all struggle with looking at someone from a worldly point of view. And God says, as you get to know me, as my love fills you, and as I compel you, you'll stop looking at people from a worldly point of view, and you'll start looking at them from a heavenly point of view. A worldly point of view can be vicious. So it drives some people in a moment of madness and anger to tell somebody, go to hell. What is there any more horrible thing to say to someone when you see them from such a worldly point of view that you'd wish eternal judgment on them? Jesus came so that no one would go to hell. And he's given us the ministry to keep anyone and everyone from going to hell. We've got to, when Jesus' love fills us, we will stop seeing people through the lens of a worldly point of view. And we'll start seeing people through the lens of the heavenly point of view. Most of the most powerful lessons that I've learned come from my mistakes. And I learned this lesson very harshly. The story that I've told a lot of you lifers many times, but I'll never forget it. It's worth telling again. There was a man whose name was Graham. Graham was a drug addict. I don't know if Graham is still alive today. It's been many years since I've seen him. But Graham was a guy who would come around the church a lot. He never really attended services. He'd come during the week and he'd ask for money. And we'd give him some help from time to time. We even had a trailer parked near the parsonage where Sandra and the kids and I lived, and we let Graham stay there for a few months. Graham, like a drug addict, homeless guy, didn't shower very often, so he's kind of smelly. And Graham seemed to always come around at the wrong time. I was in my office where the church office is now, one Saturday night late. I used to make a habit of studying on Saturday night just to keep the message fresh in my mind, and I was there about 10 o'clock at night, just minding my own business by myself, really seeking God. And the knock came on the door. And at first it was like, oh man, who's coming around here at 10 o'clock at night? And I kind of peered through the blinds and I saw that it was Graham. As I opened the door, Graham was like leaning on the door. And as I opened it inward, Graham kind of fell onto me. And as he fell onto me, he was weeping. And I kind of had to hold him, keep him from falling to his knees. And as I held Graham, my mind was saying things like, oh man, not now. Why now? I've got to get my sermon ready for Sunday morning. That's important. And as Graham was on me, he's sobbing. And he's got his tears making my shirt all wet. And he was crying that snotty sob. And his snot is on my clothes. And he stunk. And everything about the moment just wanted me to get away from him. I was seeing Graham through a worldly point of view. I kind of pulled away and Graham fell to his knees. And as he fell to his knees, he continued to weep. And I didn't just abandon, I kind of put my hand on his shoulder. But I was so far from loving him. And he was making, we had new carpet in the church. And his tears and his snot were making a puddle on the carpet. And I thought to myself, oh man, it's going to stain. How worldly. And I gave Graham some words and gave him some money and sent him on his way because I really had other things to do. Important things like preparing sermons. It was a few weeks later. I'm in my same office at my desk. And a person from the church had something to talk to me about. And in that conversation, it became very clear that the Holy Spirit was convicting in that office. That what this person had to say was true. And that truth was boring a hole in my soul. And as that truth was just penetrating me, I began to weep. And I began to cry that ugly cry. And I had my knees on my elbows, bending over in my office chair. And as I began to cry, my nose began to run. And as my tears and my nose began to run on the carpet in the same office, I heard God's whisper in my heart say, "Is your mess on the carpet any worse than Graham's? Or any better than Graham's? Is his any worse than yours? Are his tears and his snot any more of a mess than yours? Does his leave any greater stain than yours?" I learned sometimes we can look at people through a worldly point of view instead of a heavenly point of view. See, I really liked seeing myself as being one of God's special ones. Graham, of course, he was a homeless drug addict who never showered. But in that night, God broke that. Or that morning, rather. And since that day, I've never had a problem with embracing the dirty, the smelly. Because in that moment, God showed me, it's not you. Got nothing to do with you. But it's got everything to do with that I am love. I died for you, not because you're special. I died for you because I love. And I love Graham as much as I love you. And every time I'm in those situations, I hear that voice. Hearing God say, I love that one as much as I love you. His love compels us because he died for all. And when we grasp that, we no longer see people from a worldly point of view. Even if they're ornery, even if they're mean, even if they do gross things, even if they hurt other people, even if they're just people that you want to keep at a distance, God doesn't. He wants to reduce that distance and bring reconciliation. Sometimes I'm really comfortable with God saying, come near. But I'm not nearly as comfortable with Jesus saying, go. Stuart Holden said that. He said, we are very comfortable and glad to hear Jesus say, come. Are we equally comfortable and eager when Jesus says, go? I love it when Jesus says, come on, son, I love you. Let me comfort you. Let me be with you. I love it when Jesus says that. If I really have his heart, I'll be just as eager when he says, go to somebody else. Love somebody else. So we wrap up in prayer this morning. Let's put some practice to this, just with four things that we can practice every day. Just let's start here. So we can't love others unless we truly love God. Number one, every morning, ask God to change your heart. Ask him to change your heart. And God, I'm honest today. I don't love people. There's some people I love. Usually the ones that love me are the ones I'm attracted to or my family. But your love is for everybody. God, give me your love. Change my heart today. Number two, Lord, would you love people through me? Ask him that. Lord, I cannot love these people. Some of them are just so maddening to me. Lord, would you love them through me? That's surrender. That's denying yourself. Love them through me, God. I can't, but you can. Next one, ask him for opportunities. Ask God to give you opportunities to share Jesus. Lord, I don't know. I've got to work. I got to take care of the family. I've got these obligations. God, I don't want to miss the opportunities. Today, show me where the opportunities are. Here's what I know. When you ask God to show you opportunities, you'll see them where you never saw them before. They'll be popping up left and right. And number four, ask him for creativity to make opportunities. It's one thing just to go through life and just go, oh, that surprised me. I got a chance to share Jesus. It's quite another thing to be intentional and to create opportunities. Jesus Christ didn't just stumble upon earth. He came on purpose. That same heart can be generated in all of us. So let's just pray those four things this week. God, change my heart. God, love people through me. God, show me opportunities. God, give me creativity to make opportunities. As you learn to love him, you'll find his heart being recreated in you. I want to pray for us this morning for two things. If you're a Christian, I want to pray that God would change your heart and that his love will compel you. But it starts with loving him. Number two prayer is that there may be some of you that don't yet know Jesus. And today, it's a great day to receive him. Why not today? Why not start your first day of eternity right now? So let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for those that are listening or watching today that may not know you as their Savior. Lord, help them right now to understand that you died for them. That in your word, you say there's no favorites. You don't die for the rich and not the poor. You don't die for the pretty and not for the unattractive. You don't die for the ones that are intelligent and not for the ones that struggle. You don't die for the ones that are go-getters and then not for the ones that are confused. You don't die for the ones that are popular and that the world looks to as models and not for the ones that everybody overlooks. Lord, there are no favorites with you. You died for all and you demonstrated that love while we were yet sinners. God, there will be a judgment day. I pray, Lord, that those who may not know you, they can start there, realizing there will be a judgment. They may not even have to know what it means to love you yet. But if you are God, they can cry out right now and say, Jesus, save me. But then soon, as they get to know the one who saved them, they'll start to understand your love. Lord, I pray right now that you would touch hearts and draw people to yourself. God, I pray for those that do already know you, that you would compel us. Lord, that you would fill us with the understanding that to fear you is good. Mixing that with love, we'll be compelled because we know that you died for us. How can we say we truly love you and follow you if we don't then take up our own cross and follow you? And then you'll help us to see people through the heavenly point of view, not a worldly point of view. No longer living for ourselves, but living for the one who died for us. God, help us today because the world needs Jesus. I thank you, God, for this morning. I thank you for your word. I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to accept Jesus, go to the website right now. And on that connection prayer place, there's a connection card. Fill that out and say, I received Jesus today. And we'll get in touch with you to help you understand what it means to know him more. Maybe you have prayer as a Christian. You'd like to learn how to understand God better and to love him more, go ahead and fill out a card. We can correspond. And someone here at the church office will be in touch with you that you can learn how to grow more in your faith and how to grow more in how to share that wonderful faith. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, we're going to use this verse for a while in this series. Jesus said this, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." If we're following Jesus, we'll be reaching out to people. Let's cultivate, plant, water, harvest, because we're followers of Jesus and his love compels us. If you need prayer, the slide will be up where you can get the Zoom ID to pray. Do that. Let's just pray this truth in, all right? So lifers, have a great week. Let's live the principles this week. Ask yourself or pray those four questions into your heart every day and watch how God will change your life. And if God changes your life, he's going to change lives around you. You are so loved. Have a great week. God bless.